This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
Not you, okay. I won't start with Jay, but we'll come back to Jay. Who should I start with? Chloe, who should I start with? Jay? Just stand up, my friend. This is what I saw for you. God gives me pictures when he talks to me about prophetic moments. And what I actually saw was, I saw your life as a really green and tender shoot. And so what was happening was, I actually saw like next to my house, in the house next door, there's an acorn tree, which is actually an oak tree. And an oak tree produces acorns. And I picked up one of these acorns off the ground and it had split, because basically what it was doing was it was getting ready to shoot. And so what I see for you is that in your life, it's been like there's been this case around your life. And in the last little while, and I actually think it probably started around conference, where that case just started to split open and there was some growth started to happen. And this is what God wants to not just inform you about that, but also encourage you in this, is what I saw was the roots going deep into the ground and drawing from an underground river. And so as that little shoot grew, it grew in a place that was quite dry. It grew in a place that was quite arid. And so, but the success for this little shoot wasn't so much in the fact that it was growing upwards, but it was growing downwards into the river. And what God wants me to encourage you with is this, is that the strength of your life is not going to come from external sources. The strength of your life is going to come from the river of God. And as you dig deep into the river of God, I just see, I actually saw a glimpse of that little green shoot years later, and it was a humongous tree. And actual fact, this tree was so big that what happened was I saw people walking along and stopping and looking at your life, which is represented by the tree, and saying, how did that tree grow in this place? How did that tree grow when there's aridness all around, when there's desert all around? And so this is the key to, I believe, to success in your life, is to dig deep, not to look external. Yeah? Because there's something that God has started in your life that is going to be significant. I actually saw people walking along and going, how did that happen here? How did that happen in this moment? And the tree's able to say it's because of the depth of the root system rather than what we see externally above the ground. So look, I just pray for Jay. Look, I thank you for the call. I believe that there's even a prophetic call upon his life for ministry. Lord, and so, Lord, I just pray that as he, Lord, doesn't worry about all the external stuff, as he concentrates on just getting his life grounded and rooted in the river of God, Lord, that his strength is found in that. Lord, his success is found in your presence, not out of your presence. Lord, so we just pray, Lord, that you would give him wisdom. Lord, that you would cause, Lord, your grace to rest upon him. Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Chloe, who else should I? You. You. This is why I'm asking you. You didn't catch on before. I asked Jay and then I asked you. Yeah. La, la, la. What I saw God is going to give you, because he's given you the ability to write songs, and I know that because we've had that discussion, but I just see that this year God is going to form you in you a life song for you, not for the church, not for anyone else, but for Chloe. And what I saw was this song is actually going to be penned this year for you, and it's your song. You're not to give it to anyone else. Right, it's your song. Because what I saw was, I saw moments where you sang this song and you declared this song over spiritual warfare situations for yourself, not for anyone else. This is just for you. It's a life song for you. Often God will give us a life verse. Yeah, he's going to give you a life song this year. And that song, I actually see you sitting crying, singing this life song. And through that life song, strength's going to come. You know, I see moments of victory in your life and you're singing this life song, you know. And I guess the reason I'm declaring that for you and warning you about the fact that it's your song is that it's not for anyone else. And it's going to be a great song. And the temptation is going to be, we need to sing this in church. We need to do this, and, you know, we need to get this out. And God's going to say, no, Chloe, this is for you and you alone. And there's going to be moments, and I just see there's moments of healing. I see you praying for people and singing this song in your head. Not out loud, just singing this song in your head, just as you're praying for people and seeing people set free. So look for that song and just make sure you guard it, because it's your song. Don't even let anyone else listen to it, right? It's your song. Doesn't matter if you're singing it in your bedroom at the top of your lungs and other people are hearing it, that's okay, because you're declaring the song, but it's for you and God. Lord, I just pray that as that song comes, Lord, that you would give her wisdom, Lord, to know how to deal with it, Lord, and Lord, that it would just not be, Lord, she would know from the moment it drops into her spirit, Lord, that it's her song. Lord, that you just drop that song into her moment at the right time, the right moment in her life, and Lord, that she would be obedient, Lord, to the song that you put in her heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chris, who else should I give a word to tonight? Yeah. What I saw for you was I actually saw that God was going to narrow your path. And I saw you walking over like a canyon, and he had provided a plank for you to walk on. And so it was a scary canyon. I actually saw like the Grand Canyon. You know, the Grand Canyon is 32 kilometres wide. You know, that's a big hole in the ground. You know, many years ago, I had the honour of standing on the southern crater of the Grand Canyon, and it was scary how big this canyon was. That was what I saw you walking over. But what he said to me was that he was going to narrow your path. And there's going to be a temptation in your heart to hate the narrowing, but he's doing it on purpose. And he's going to actually cause some people to come into your life to help that narrowing. And you're going to try and buck against it. And, you know, but what you need to remember is that if you step to the left or to the right, there's disaster. And so it was like a plank, and you had to step one foot in the other. There wasn't room to put two steps. That's how narrow your path's going to get. And I believe he's going to need to do it to actually show you and teach you some stuff that you're going to need for the future. And so don't kick against the narrowing. Embrace it and trust it. Lord, so we just pray for Chris. Lord, we just ask that you would help him just to, again, have wisdom, Lord, to know, Lord, what to allow into his life and what not to allow. Lord, what voices, what people you bring into his heart, Lord, I pray he would embrace it. Even though Chris, I just see that temptation, as soon as words are spoken, it's going to be like you're going to want to kick against it, and God's going to say, no, remember the narrow path. And so, Lord, I pray you would help him to have an obedient and a great heart towards the narrowing that you want to do in his life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. K with an E. Yeah. What I saw God say to me tonight, just in praise and worship, is that he's going to bring two significant victories into your life, things you've been asking for. I know a little bit of your situation about what's happened lately, and he said, it's not that. There's going to come two things that I believe, I don't know what they are. And I said to God, what are they? And he said, none of your business. So, which is fine. I don't need to know, but I just want to encourage you that I believe this year there's going to be two significant victories over things you've been asking for that he's going to set free. So just, I saw two, not three, not one. I saw two, and it wasn't the current situation that's just happened. All right. So that was all he gave me. Just wants you to be encouraged by that. So, Lord, we pray for those victories. Lord, that he would cause, Lord, I just see much joy over those situations, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrea, I know this is second week in a row for you. Yeah. This was actually quite significant because... one of the things I don't like, and you need to know this as a church, I don't tend to try and prophesy too much in church because I know people's situations too much some days. And that, because I actually want to have a word of knowledge, not a word of prior knowledge, if you know what I mean. And so I'm very cautious in that. But God actually, because we've had a conversation about the fact that you have a desire to work in the area of dementia patients. And what I saw was I actually saw you sitting next to some ladies in particular who had dementia, and they would snap out of their dementia to accept Jesus Christ, and then they would go back into their dementia. I actually saw it. I saw a moment when you were just sharing with them, and people are going to actually say to you, you're wasting your time with that one, but there's going to come a brightness in their eyes, and they're going to snap out of their dementia and actually to the point of making a decision for Jesus Christ, and then they're going to go back and then end up going to heaven. When I saw that, I thought, God, that is weird and that is strange and that is not something I would think about. So I actually, that's why I'm saying it, because I knew the desire. Because, you know, I just see it happening. I just know it's going to happen. Yeah, not just once, it's going to happen significant times. Yeah. So, Lord, we just pray for that. Lord, that you would just open doors. Lord, that you would open the right doors for Andrea. Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one more. So sometimes what God does is he gives me a word for a person or two during praise and worship, because that's about as much as I can handle. But tonight he just went bang, 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 and I said, slow down, God. Slow down. It's all too much. My little poor old memory is not going to remember all this. But anyway, one more, and that's for Jan. It was just a word of encouragement for you, Jan, in this, that this is what I felt God wants you to know. Because you have blessed those who defend Israel, there's coming a blessing upon your life. Yeah? And I know that's not why you did it. And this is what he actually said to me. He said this. He said, I have asked others to do it, and they said no. But you said yes. And because you have, these are the words he said, because you have blessed those who defend Israel, there is coming a blessing upon your life. And that blessing is not just for you. I see there is a blessing upon your family for generations to come because you said yes. Yeah. Yeah, I reckon God deserves a hand for that, because he emphasized to me generations. Yeah, generations to come. So, Lord, we just speak a blessing over Jan's family, Lord, for generations to come. Lord, we can speak that blessing with full confidence, because I believe you're saying to. And Lord, we just pray that every blanket that went over to the Israeli army, Lord, over to the defense force in Israel, Lord, I pray that would be a blessing. And Lord, we see that they will not just stay with a soldier, but it will be passed down from soldier to soldier as well. Even as they retire, Lord, we pray there would just be an urgency in their heart to pass that blanket onto a young up-and-coming private in their army, Lord. Lord, and that it would be a blessing for generations to come. Lord, even as you've declared that as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Well, if you've got your Bibles tonight, anyone bring their Bibles? The notes are in the Bible app if you want to look that up. I'm going to talk about evangelism tonight. Not something I normally talk about. Evangelism, but I just felt God laid on my heart that I need to speak about his message, because his message is important. And the problem is that sometimes when I say the word evangelism, all sorts of images come into our mind. Some people will be going, woo, because you're an evangelist. You know, you've got an evangelistic heart and evangelistic spirit upon your life, and so you'll be excited by the message I'm going to bring tonight. But for others, as soon as I mention the word evangelism, you want to hide under the seat, because it means you've got to do something, say something, you know, you've got to get out there on a limb, so we think. See, some people get excited by evangelism, and yet others want to run and hide. There's a guy in the Bible called Jonah, and God told him to go and evangelize a city, and what he did was he chose to run the other way. Don't worry about looking up the book of Jonah, because we're not going there tonight. It's just an example about how sometimes what happens is some people, what they do is this, is it's like when they hear the word evangelism, then they actually try and run and hide. So I actually believe that evangelism is really truly misunderstood. If we're not careful, what we do is we get a picture of evangelism where what happens is it's like, you know, the Christian world, because we've been brought out of the world, what we do is we hold prayer meetings, we pray, we hold evangelistic meetings, and what happens is it's like we do an attack raid on the world to have evangelism, and then what happens is when the evangelistic event is over, what happens is we retreat back to the safety of the church. That's not evangelism. In actual fact, Christine Kane many years ago used an illustration, and I thought it was a great illustration about how the fact that sometimes as Christians, what we do is we get into our little prayer meeting because we're going to hold an evangelistic crusade, we're going to invite an evangelist in, we're going to do an evangelistic outreach in our city, and so we pray, we focus on evangelism, and then what we do is if that's the world, we all go, charge! And we run over to the world and we say, you must be saved, Jesus loves you, you must be saved, Jesus loves you, you must be saved, I'm out of here. And then we run away. And we go back to the safety of our own environments. We go back to the safety of our own, because these are the Christians, they're the heathens. Aren't you glad we're doing it this way tonight, church? And where it's like, you know, we're back in the safety of our own relationships and our own little groups that we've formed. And then what happens is we feel guilty because there's a dying world over there, and so we plan another, and we go on attack again, and we get there, and after the fourth attack, they go, yeah, I know, we're sinners, and we need to be saved. I actually think evangelism is more than that. And I actually think evangelism is really misunderstood. I believe that evangelistic crusades are a valid form of evangelism. I actually believe that with all my heart, that a valid form of evangelism is to have an evangelistic crusade, to hold evangelistic meetings. I believe that with all my heart, that that's a valid way to do evangelism. But it's not the only way to do evangelism. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 13. So Ephesians chapter 4, do you like my new glasses? Did you notice I had new glasses? Give me a wave if you notice I had new glasses. A couple of people, thank you very much. I spent lots of money on these glasses. I actually got these glasses so I can read. I have entered the world of multifocals. I was at the optometrist a few weeks ago and I said to him, I said, I'm having trouble reading my computer with my glasses on and I'm having trouble reading my computer with my glasses off when I'm working on them. And he went, it's your age. Thanks, I needed that. Just what I needed. So I can actually read tonight with my glasses on. The ground looks furry, but I can read with my glasses on. So if I fall over in the next few weeks, you know why. You'll pick me up. Thank you, Di. Appreciate it. What if you're not there? I'm worried about those that will go like this. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through to 13 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, look at verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness, of the fullness of Christ. Notice it says there that the ascension gifts are actually given to equip the saints. To equip the saints. You know what we've done with the evangelists? We have handballed the moment of us being equipped over to the evangelists to do the work. It's not, I actually believe this with my heart. I take this verse serious because I think what's happened is we wait until an evangelist comes before we evangelize. That's not what the evangelist's job is. The evangelist's job is actually, yes, to use his gift of evangelism, but it's also to equip us for works of service. Now, if an evangelist is equipping someone for a work of service, guess what service they're equipping them for? Evangelism. See, if I'm a mechanic and I equip an apprentice to be a plumber, there's something wrong. I equip them in what I'm called to do, in what I do. And so the evangelist is actually his main job. Yes, he's meant to evangelize because we're all meant to evangelize, but his main job is to equip the saints for evangelism. Not only to equip the saints for evangelism, for works of service, but so the body of Christ may be built up. You know what? We're built up when we're equipped. Just as the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist, their job is to actually equip the body so that they're doing acts of service. So works of service, bringing unity, knowledge, and maturity. That's the job of the ascension gifts, is to do those things. So as I said before, because I don't want anyone to walk away from tonight thinking that Pastor Trevor doesn't believe in evangelistic meetings and that sort of stuff. Because you know what? I do believe in evangelistic meetings. I am so glad that Billy Graham filled stadiums in our nation. I am so glad that all over the world that people have heard people like Reinhard Bonnke preach the Word of God and respond to the Word of God. I'm so glad for those moments. It blows my mind. I saw a picture of one of Reinhard Bonnke's meetings over in Africa, and the way they estimated how many people were there was that they drew a meter by a meter by a meter by a meter square, and they counted the footprints in that thing, in that, because they were standing like this, and then they multiplied that out by meters squared. That was the only way they could count how many people were in the meeting that day. There was over 1 million people listening to one message from an evangelist. I actually went to a conference once where Reinhard spoke, and he gets up in his South African accent. It was a pastor's conference, and he goes, "I do not know why you've asked me to come and preach at a pastor's conference, because I only have one message." And I thought to myself, we've missed an opportunity here, because we invited the evangelist in to speak to a group of leaders, and he could have equipped us for evangelism. He could have equipped us for evangelism. And you know what? He said, "I don't know why, but you know what? For the next however many hours, I sat transfixed listening to this guy equipping the church for evangelism." It just oozed out of him. And so at the end of it, I thought to myself, I am so glad that we asked Reinhard Bonnke to speak at one of our national pastors' conference. Because you know what he did was he equipped the church for acts of service. He encouraged us. So evangelism is about bringing God's message. Now, if you go to the next slide, thanks. Who's up there? Aaron? How you going, Aaron? Good. Says this. This is our mission statement. Living Waters Church, Kai Abram, is empowered to bring God's message. You know what? We are empowered to evangelize. That's what that statement is all about. The Holy Spirit has empowered us so that we can bring God's message to every situation we go to. Now, I believe that evangelism is more than just offering salvation to someone. If I'm talking to some young person who needs advice because they're going to be an old person someday, and I give you advice, I know that's shocking, isn't it? You're going to be old one day, but that's all right. I can give you some advice because I've been where you are. You know what? I'm actually evangelizing that person. I'm bringing God's message into a situation. And that was the whole, when God gave us the fact that Living Waters Church Kai Abram is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just by our own self-will, but empowered by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to bring God's message. That means that when, I believe with all my heart, every situation you walk into, you have God's message to share. You actually have God's message to share. When you get to work on Tuesday, because Monday's a public holiday, so when you get to work on Tuesday, guess what? You take God's message with you. Leading people into a loving relationship with God, teaching people to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we're going to read out of the New Living Translation, and it says this, "And when he comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." I love this verse, because see, we're empowered to bring God's message. As a believer of Jesus Christ, you are empowered to bring God's message. But look at this, with the Holy Spirit, when he's come, the Holy Spirit's here, he's out there convicting the world of its sin and of the righteousness of, or God's righteousness and the coming judgment. See, when we bring God's message, what we're doing is we're reinforcing what the Holy Spirit has already been talking to people. When you speak the message of God into someone's life, the Holy Spirit has already been speaking the message into their life. And so what we do is we actually reinforce what the Holy Spirit's already doing, especially if we understand we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You might find yourself in a situation one day where you're at the end of it, you think, I don't know why I said what I just said. Maybe you were being led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were speaking the Holy Spirit's words into someone's life that he's already been challenging them about. Up in Mildura, in the church we pastored up there, I have a really good friend up there, and he's a bit of a rough, you know those rough diamonds? He's a fencing contractor. Makes fences, not farm fences. He makes pool fences. He's a welder by trade and all that sort of stuff. You know, he's a bloke's bloke. And the day he got saved, I wasn't the pastor at the time. The previous pastor was the pastor there. But one of his workmates invited him to church. And he said, sure, I will come to church. And knowing the person that invited him, I reckon that they were both their names are Mick. And I reckon Mick went to church just to shut Mick up, just to be able to say, okay, I've been there. I went to church. Anyway, Mick comes, sits towards the back. The preacher's preaching, and Mick goes home. And the next day at work, when they get together at work, he comes up to, you know, one Mick comes up to the other Mick and says, how dare you tell that bloke up the front everything about my life? And Mick's going, hey, Mick, what do you mean? I haven't spoken to him. I didn't even tell him you were coming. You did so because everything he spoke about on Sunday was my life. How dare you? Mick says to Mick, I didn't tell him. That's God talking to you. That's God bringing a message that, you know, convicting you of sin maybe and that sort of stuff. And, you know, a few weeks later, Mick gets wonderfully saved. See, we work with the Holy Spirit. We actually work with the Holy Spirit. That's why when I'm out there and I'm telling someone about Jesus, I can tell them with full confidence. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's already been on their case. The Holy Spirit's already been drawing them to the Father through Jesus. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28, because we've got to understand the reason why we need to evangelize. This is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. This is not the Great Idea. If I was to commission you, guess what I do? We don't use the word commission too often, do we? I actually set you aside for that task in the commissioning. This is what it says. This is what the Great Commission is. Verse 18 from Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's the Great Commission, it's not the Great Suggestion. I'm a firm believer that we need to see the Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus and not through our own eyes. Because if we're not careful, what we do is we actually view the Great Commission through our own eyes and not through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that God understands that heaven and hell are real. He knows heaven's real. You know why? He created it. God knows hell is real. Why? Because he created it. See, God understands that heaven and hell are real. That's why he's telling us to go and make disciples. Not just get decisions, because so often we focus on decisions. Actually, he tells us to make disciples. The Great Commission doesn't say go and get decisions for the gospel. It doesn't say go get decisions for church. Actually says to go and make disciples. That's why in our mission statement, it talks about the fact that we not only do we bring God's message, but we teach people as well. We teach people. We lead them into a loving relationship with God. Passing on to those around us. Passing on to the next generation. Sometimes we have to pass on generation up. You know, young people, don't just think you're passing the message God gives you to the generation that follows. No, you're actually passing the message to a generation above you some days as well. So we need to understand that hell is real, but we also need to understand that God understands that eternity, or he understands eternal things and he understands eternity. We don't understand eternity. We think waiting in the supermarket is eternity. We think driving through the traffic in Melbourne takes eternity. We use phrases like this, sitting in the car park of the Western Ring Road, right? Because some days it's a car park. We're sitting there and we're going, this is taking forever. This is taking an eternity. You know what? Not really. See, we don't understand eternity because we were born time-bound. We were born into a time system. We are so time-driven that you got here tonight, hopefully on time for church, because it was advertised that church started at 6 o'clock. You know, I am cranky if we don't start at 6 o'clock. You might say, well, that's because you're time-driven. No, that's because I try and respect people's time. And if we say we're going to start at 6 o'clock, guess what? We should start at 6 o'clock. I think. Now, sometimes we don't start at 6 o'clock because there's an issue or there's a problem and that sort of stuff. You know what? I'm okay with that as well. I'm okay with that as well. If it happens every week, I am not okay with it. You know, if it happens every week, you know, just because it happens, we need to understand that because we're so time-bound. You know, I used to love it when I was younger and I could just leave the alarm off on days off. Now it doesn't matter if my alarm's off or on, I still wake up. I still wake up about the same time every day. Is that what happens when you get old? You just tend to wake up anyway? I actually have a theory. I either wake up because I've got to go to the toilet, or I wake up, why are you laughing? Or I wake up because I have an ache in my body. You know, and it's like once I wake up, that's it, I'm awake. I'm awake. And so, you know, but we're bound by time. We're bound by the clock. God is not bound by a time. We think God is taking a long time to answer prayers someday. You know what? He doesn't have a clock. He doesn't have a clock. He doesn't have a calendar that says, you know, on the 17th of June this year, I'm going to give Chloe her life song. Doesn't, you know, at 3 p.m. or whatever. He might do that. But you know what? He's not bound by that. He's not bound by time. He's not even worried if I die. You know why? Because I leave this existence and I go into eternity. He understands eternal things and eternity. This is why the Great Commission is so important. He understands that when someone makes a decision in their life to reject Jesus Christ and choose their own destiny by being thrown into a pit, he knows that that's real. But God also understands the joy of heaven. He understands the joy of heaven. He understands the joy of heaven. He understands that moment. You know what? I reckon he's hanging out for that moment when you stand before him face to face without the veil of flesh. I think he's looking forward to that moment. I know I'm looking forward to that moment. So the Great Commission is important and we need to see it through the eyes of Jesus, not just through our own understanding. There once was a man who was a bit of an evangelist called Billy Graham. Say that tongue in cheek. You know what I love about Billy Graham? Is that his son and grandson are carrying the anointing that he had on his life. Hasn't just died in a generation. He says this about evangelism. And Billy Graham, someone who knew about evangelizing. Evangelism is the central mission of the church. Without it, believers become introspective and lacking purpose. Growth stagnates. Worship becomes superficial. And selfishness stifles a spirit of giving. I read that and went, wow. You know why? Because I've had conversations with people and they said, I don't get anything out of worship anymore. I've had conversations with people and they've become very introspective in their life. I'm going to read this again because I think it's worth reading again. Evangelism is the central mission of the church. Without it, believers become introspective and lacking purpose. Growth stagnates, worship becomes superficial, and selfishness stifles a spirit of giving. See, evangelism is important. Why? Because it's our purpose. It's our mission. It's what we're called to do. It's our Great Commission. And that's why the mission of our church is actually based upon the Great Commission, because I think that's the mission of the church. I think that's what we're called to do. So how do we evangelize? I've got 10 minutes left, and we're going to do this good, fast. First thing is, if you're going to evangelize, you need to pray. Need to pray. Sometimes we forget that before we go, we should wait. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and tell the story of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and do that. But then he also said to them, before you do that, you need to wait until you're endured with power from on high. So in one moment, he's saying go, and the next moment he's saying, no, you need to wait first before you go. See, I think we need to pray as much, if not more, than when we evangelize. This is one of the reasons, and I'm going to put a bit of context around this chest. This is one of the reasons we pray over this chest every time we get together as a church. You know why? Because we're praying that doors to the message of the gospel would be open in these people's lives. When God told me to do this 9 years ago, 10 years ago, he told me to do this. He told me to get this chest happening before we return back to Kyabram. And he said this is what this chest is about. It's not just about bringing people's names before him and reminding him of his children that are lost and his children that aren't walking in the kingdom. No, he said, what this is every time we lay hands on this chest, every time we speak blessing over this chest, every time we pray for open doors over this chest, we are doing warfare over these people's lives. We are setting a foundation for the gospel message to be able to come to them. Remember the other week when I was preaching about how when Paul's prayer was this, was pray so that there may be an open door to the message of the gospel. That's what we're doing. You know, well, I don't just see we're praying over these people. We're doing warfare over these people. And right back when we first got that chest, remember we made up those little chests? Anyone still got their little chest? You know, our little chest still sits on our table and I play with it regularly, sitting at the table. And that was done so it reminded us not just to pray when we got together as people. Every time we say grace, or I better rephrase that, almost every time when we say grace, part of our grace prayer involves the people whose names were placed in the chest. And we bring them before God and we say, God, let them receive, let them have an open heart to the message of your gospel. If we're not praying, then sometimes our evangelistic efforts are actually done in vain, I believe, because the ground has not been prepared. So we need to pray. I reckon I've got the wrong scripture, so we'll skip that one. Is that all right? I was talking to him. Just making sure he's right. Yep. The second thing we need to do is not only pray, and in actual fact, no, we'll talk about this. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I got Ephesians 4, verse 12. I think it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and I reckon it might be around there where it talks about the fact that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Did I get that right? Someone, no, is that what it is? Did someone look it up? It did? Woohoo! So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it should be, where our fight is not against flesh and blood. And if we're not careful, our evangelistic efforts in spreading the gospel becomes a debate against flesh and blood. It's not against that. And if we're not willing to pray and do the preparation before we get there, then guess what? We will be fighting against flesh and blood. Our fight is against spiritual powers, against principalities, spiritual powers. We need to make sure the preparation is done before we get there. Parents who have kids that are away, you need to just be praying. You need to pray more than you speak, I believe. Pray more than we speak, you know. I think it's a key. I've not been able to research a revival that hasn't started with prayer first. Always starts with prayer first. In actual fact, Billy Graham, because we look at the Great Crusades, he sends teams into cities and he won't go to those cities until the team says, now it's time to come. I think that's significant. We need to learn from people like that. The second thing is this, is that we need to get involved. We can't be evangelizing if we're not involved. Honestly, church, the attack doesn't work. We will still pick up some, and that's why I think it's important that we still do that. You know, I think it's still important. You know, it frustrates me sometimes when someone says to me, I was talking with someone during the week and they needed healing, so I asked them to come to church so they could receive prayer. Pray for them where they are. Don't need to come to church. You know, you can pray for them where they are. You know, I've had multiple times over my years of ministry where it's been like someone has come to church to receive Jesus Christ, where it could have happened during the week, could have happened in the office, it could have happened in those places. But if we're not careful, we've been tricked that it can only happen in the walls of a church. You know, we need to be involved in people's lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through to 16 says this, "You are the salt of the earth." What are you? Doesn't say you're becoming the salt of the earth. It actually says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If we want to be salt and light, we need to be connected with people around us. One of the sad statistics in church life is that if you've been saved for 5 years, you've probably lost most of your friends outside the church. It's just a statistic that I reckon is pretty true. And if you haven't lost them, the friends you still have, you've already invited them to church and they're not interested. You've already asked them to come multiple times and they've said, no worries, I'm right. What they're saying is that if I need it, I know where it is. That's what they're saying to you. That's why I reckon it's important that we're still involved in the world, that we're still involved in our cricket clubs, in our footy clubs, in our golf clubs, in our hockey clubs, in our, I can only think of sports things, crochet, carpet bowls, that's still sports things, swimming, everything. That's why it's important, because you know why? Because we are salt. And if we're not careful, what we do is we remove the salt from the places it should be. We remove the salt. And that's why I think it's important that we're still involved. I came to a rude conclusion a few years ago that I didn't have any friends who weren't Christians. It was a shock because I work in a Christian environment. The circles I move in is a Christian environment. So I have made decisions to put myself in places that non-Christians are. You know, I've got to find another one at the moment. It used to be the footy club out at Tonny, where I'd rub shoulders with people who were very worldly. You know, as my son was playing, you know, I would be there rubbing shoulders with people. You know, I joined a motorbike club a little while ago. Why? Because there's people there who don't know Jesus Christ. I actually went out of my way to do that. Now, there might be a dual purpose in that. Might be, might not be, you know. But the fact is, you know what? Once a month, I get down and sit down and have coffee with people who, there's some Christians there, but there's also some non-Christians there as well. You know, we need to understand that we've got, because not only is salt useless if it loses its saltiness, salt is useless if it stays in the salt shaker. Got to get out of the salt shaker. And that yes came from an evangelist. We know. The third thing is this, because the evangelist is excited by this message. The introvert is going, I don't like this. I think pastor's just lost it today. I don't like it. The third thing is we need to be bold. Need to be bold. Oh. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, I don't think preaching means getting up and getting your big black Bible out and sitting it up and preaching. No, we preach all the time. You know, we preach all the time. You know, instead of into the world and you must be saved, you must be saved, you must be saved, see you later. It's much more effective when we're actually rubbing shoulders with them, when it's like, oh, you're in crisis, can I help? I care for you. That's much more effective than the into the world. How can they hear if no one speaks? I am concerned for Australia because there is whole generations being raised where the word is not being spoken to. Now, when they stand before Jesus Christ, they will not have an excuse. I don't think they will, because there's TV, that, you know, our secular TV puts preaching on. And those sort of, but you know what? It's up to us to speak. Not just with words, but with our actions as well. It's up to us to be salt and light. This is what it said. It says about the light, that you need to put your light in the middle of the house for all to see. Now, you know what that light that it's talking about? You can look it up later when you get home. That light is not the, you must be saved. That light is your good deeds, the Bible says. It says, put your display, your good works on display for others to see, so that the Father will see the glory. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by good works. Please do not take me out of context tonight, because hopefully you know me well enough, if you've been here any amount of time, that I say multiple times while I'm preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We can only find salvation through him, not through our own good works. But you know what? The Bible does say, because we read it just before, that we're to put our good works on display so that the Father might receive the glory. I actually feel embarrassed that I've got to re-qualify all those statements all the time. You know, because I get misquoted quite often. So that's why I do it. So please excuse my frustration there with what I just said, but I do get frustrated by it. Okay, the fourth thing is this. We need to include people into the family. We need to include people into the family. Because I reckon evangelism is more than just seeing someone saved. I'm going to close with this illustration. Brenton, come here, Mr. Intern. Let's give Brenton a hand. Come up this way. You can be the unsaved. Yeah. So stand there, Mr. Unsaved. All right, I need someone to be Jesus. Who wants to be Jesus? You're all too shy. Chris, come and be Jesus.
You got it.
Stand there. Hold your hands out like we've just crucified you. That's it. You got strong arms? Because I'm going to make you stand there for a while. Evangelism is this. Rubbing shoulders with Brenton and hopefully something, because he's here. Jesus is there. He's a long way from Jesus. And hopefully my rubbing shoulders with him during the week at work and that sort of stuff actually starts him to inquire something about Jesus. And so what happens is he starts to move towards Jesus. He's not saved yet. But because of my rubbing shoulders with him, what happens is there's an interest. I mean, I was camping once, one Easter, and there was a couple of guys there. I was camping by myself, and they said, "Don't light a second fire. Come over to us." And I spent the whole night with them just talking and that sort of stuff. Didn't mention anything about Jesus. And then the next night, they said the same thing. They said, "Don't light a second fire. Come over here." And they said to me, they said this. They said, "What is it that you do?" This son and his dad were trying to work me out. They said, "We've been talking all afternoon while we've been fishing, and we can't work you out." And I said, "I'm a minister of the gospel." Oh, I didn't say I'm a minister of the gospel because that's a bit weird. I said, "I work at a church. I'm a minister." Because if I say I'm a minister, they think I work in the government. It's what they do these days. Yeah. And so I said, I'm a minister. I work at a church." And he went, "Wah!" Says, "Don't talk to me about church." And I said, "Hey, hang on a minute." I said, "I spent all night with you and I didn't mention it once." He goes, "That's right, but don't you dare. I said, "No, I won't, it's cool. For the next hour and a half, he talked to me about church. Talked to me about God. An hour into this conversation, I said, "Oi, you told me not to talk." He goes, "Yeah, I know, but what about? See, what happened was that bloke went from here. I don't know, I didn't ask him what had happened because I was too afraid to. And I was probably a little bit embarrassed, but something had happened to him in church and he was here. I believe after our conversation, he was maybe here. Maybe it was just here, but he was a little bit closer because he met someone who was a minister of the gospel who was semi-normal and liked fishing. Simple as that. And I reckon he was a step closer. And then what happens is, Ray, come here. Ray works at the St Kilda Football Club, right? And Brenton is the number one draft pick for St Kilda this year. And so he's rubbing shoulders with Ray, and Ray's a Christian. And so there's something about Ray that rubs off on Brenton. And Brenton goes, "There's just something different about him." And so what happens is maybe Ray is able to bring Brenton this close, just a step closer. Thanks, Ray. You can go now. That's enough about St Kilda. So what happens is he's closer. This is all evangelism. Moving someone from here to here is all about evangelism. Because if we're not careful, we see evangelism as people at this point when they make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. This is as important, I believe, journeying people, especially in today's society. Our world has once again been rocked because of historical child abuse in the church. And I want to tell you, people are wary again, even more about the church. We need to prove to them and we need to show them that we can be trusted. And that is why our policies, our kids workers' policies and all that sort of stuff is so important at the moment. I reckon it's important because we want to look after our kids, but I actually think we've had to go the extra degree to show the world that we're serious about not letting that happen under our watch. And so Brenton's here, and then all of a sudden what happens is Lisa Stevens comes. Come this way. I know you're taking notes. Yep, sorry. So Brenton, in part of his football thing, he has to go to university. And so Lisa's a teacher. Yep. and so she actually, just through the way she teaches and her mannerisms, she actually gets the opportunity because Brenton comes to her one day and says, "There's something different about you. I want to be like you." And so Lisa says, "I know Jesus Christ. Would you like to meet Jesus Christ?" And Brenton says, "Sure, I would." And so she gets to introduce Brenton to Jesus Christ. You know what? We celebrate this moment so much. We celebrate this moment. I reckon, honestly, church, we need to celebrate this moment as much. Because without this moment, that moment never happens. And so this is the moment. But you know then what happens is Lisa says, I can't really disciple this person. I can't really disciple them just because of the situation. So she calls on someone who's about Brenton's age. So Dylan, come here. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's all right. So she introduces Brenton to Dylan, and Brenton, Dylan, and Jesus, you can put your arms down now, they actually go on a journey together. So this is called discipleship. And so Dylan takes Brenton under his wings and he disciples him with Jesus. And so this then becomes the process. And then what happens is the maturing process happens. So we could actually extend this line out this side where the maturing process happens, which is what I was talking to you about. The fact that at the moment you're a green shoot, but there's an oak tree growing. Success is in the ground, not in the situation around. And so this is the process. Then the discipling process happens. Can we as a church just celebrate that moment as much as this moment? Because without that moment, this moment doesn't happen. Thanks. You can all sit down. So we need to include people. We need to include people. We are family. In actual fact, you can look it up when you get home. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through to 27 talks about the fact that we're the family of God. You know what? Family, we need to include. It's a scary thing to come to church. Honestly, it's scary to come to church. If you don't know how scary it is to come to Living Waters and a Pentecostal church, you need to take Andrea out for a coffee and talk to her about her experiences in the Pentecostal church when she first came in. Because we're used to it. We don't think it's weird when someone raises their hands, when someone speaks in tongues. I actually think that's normal. But you know what? To someone who hasn't been in church, who has no understanding about that, that is pretty freaky. I know for a fact that I would not pass a psychological test when they get to the question about, do I hear voices? Because guess what? I hear voices. I hear the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then the test will say this, do you act on the voice? Just lock me up. Just lock me up. Because especially when they get to the question, will you do anything the voice tells you to do? I'm hugging myself. I'm prepared for that room with the padded wallpaper. Because honestly, to the world, it's weird. To the world, it's strange. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. I worked with a lady once who went to a Pentecostal church. And at the end of there was an evangelist there, which is why she was there. And this is why sometimes our rah into the world can be dangerous for some people. Because she was asked to come along to this meeting that she had no knowledge about what would happen. She sat with this person in about the second row. And the evangelist got up and said, oh, how blessed he was this week because God gave him a washing machine. And she thought to herself, those silly people, God didn't give him that washing machine. The people in the church gave him the washing machine. That's how she saw it. And then what happened was at the end of the meeting, people came out the front and this bloke put his hands on them and they fell over and they were on the floor. And she said to me, this is the Monday after the meeting, she said, I don't know whether those people are alive or dead. She said, I left and they were still on the ground. I don't know whether those people are alive today. And I said to her, they could be dead. She said, how do I know? Ananias and Sapphira, they fell down dead in church. No, what I said to her is, I'm pretty sure they will be alive, otherwise we would hear it on the news. But you know what? It freaked her out so much, she never wanted to go back to church again. Now, you might say, oh, does that mean we become seeker-sensitive? No, we still do what we do. We still do what we do. But you know what? If that person had been journeyed along the way properly, and the person who brought them didn't just do the attack into the world and drag her along to church, they would have known she probably wasn't ready to come to church to start with, to that sort of meeting. And they would have maybe known that she had questions. And if the relationship was good, she would have asked them on the way home what happened, you know. And because I think it must have been a pretty shallow relationship because she didn't ask them, she asked me when I got to work, and the journey would have started that way. Because I actually think there's a reasonable explanation for someone being slain in the spirit, for someone speaking in tongues and all those things. I think there is a more than reasonable explanation for that. I think God just overpowers our humanity. You know, it's like when we put 240 volts through a 10-amp fuse, something's got to give. And it's like that sometimes, where it's like, you know, but what happened was this poor lady was just left out on a limb. So can I encourage us that evangelism is important because of the Great Commission? We need to pray, we need to get involved, we need to be bold, but we also need to include people into the family, because it's not about getting decisions, it's about making disciples. Let's all stand up. I know that was a bit of a different message for a Saturday night, but this is what I want you to do. Know that maybe tonight you don't know Jesus Christ. I want to give you opportunity to meet Jesus, not Chris, meet the real Jesus Christ. And if you're in this place tonight and you'd say to me, Pastor Trevor, I don't really have a relationship with Jesus, and you would like that relationship tonight, just while every eye's closed, simply raise your hand, I'll see it, and we're going to pray together. All right, no hands, that's okay. Because you know what? This message was more about you as a believer. Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, I believe, had a pastor's gift, had a teaching gift upon his life, but Paul said, do the work of the evangelist. Because I think we're all evangelists. You know why? Because we all rub shoulders. We're all ambassadors for the King. And so tonight, I just want to pray for you before you go home, whether you like it or not, I'm going to pray for you, that you rise up and you speak the message, that you understand the importance of the message, and that that message is spoken, not just with words, but with actions as well. So dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Great Commission. We are so privileged in the fact that you have called us not only into your kingdom, but you have called us to be co-laborers with Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, tonight, Lord, we pray you would help us. We will celebrate the moments when we have opportunity to journey someone a little bit closer with you. Lord, we'd love that moment when they accept you as Lord and Savior, because we know what's at stake. But, Lord, we just won't leave it there either. We will be committed to discipling our family, to discipling our friends as well. Lord, that we will include them in the family. We will get them involved. We will be bold. Lord, we will speak your message with boldness, because we know the severity of what happens if people don't respond to your gospel message. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be light and salt to the world that you've placed us in. We are called for such a time as this. And because we're called for such a time as this, you have put a message in our heart that needs to be spoken. And Lord, we would do that with boldness. We wouldn't hold back, but we would do it with boldness. And Lord, that we would commit ourselves to praying for souls in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.